Good morning, Cornerstone 930. Glad that you're here this morning. I have a question for you. What is the first thing that Jesus asked people to do? I don't mean like when he was a kid, but like when he started his ministry around the age 30, what's the first thing that he came out asking people to do? According to two of the four accounts that we have of Jesus' life, Matthew and Mark, the first thing that Jesus asked people to do was repent. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me just a little bit uncomfortable, right? Because I've seen this guy before. Now, you've seen this guy before, right? Now, maybe not this guy, but like, you know, like you've seen this guy before, right? I grew up in Richmond, Virginia, so we'd go up to Washington, D.C. pretty frequently, and this guy loves Washington, D.C., right? I don't know about you, but when I see signs like that, or I'm reading in the Bible, and Jesus talks about repenting, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable. I'm way more comfortable with laughing Jesus, and I feel a lot better about Buddy Jesus. I don't know if you know Buddy Jesus. I feel better about Buddy Jesus. Repent Jesus, it kind of rubs me the wrong way. I have a hard time with that. We're in this series called Red Letters. We call it Red Letters because in many of the versions of the Bible, the words of Jesus are printed in red. So this summer, we're looking at some of the words that Jesus spoke and trying to get underneath them a little bit and see things in them that maybe it's a little bit difficult to see. Looking at some of the historical context and some of the words underneath, the words that are printed in English to see, is there something going on with what Jesus is saying here that isn't immediately obvious? Last week, this week, and next week, we're looking at just a handful of words, just these words right here. Repent and believe in the good news. Last week we looked at believe, and this week we're going to look at repent. What does it mean when Jesus says repent? So we're going to do three things. We're going to spend some time looking at the idea of repent and what it might have meant 2,000 years ago. And how that might impact our lives today. We're then going to turn and look at why is it so hard for us, for me standing up here and for you sitting there, why is it so hard when we hear that Jesus wants us to repent? Why is that word so hard for us? And then third, I'm going to share with you just a very, very simple prayer that I've prayed for a long time, but not long ago I prayed it, and what it led me to do is I think exactly what Jesus wants us to do when he tells us to repent. So I'm going to give you that prayer and encourage you to pray it also. Let me pray for our time together. God, we give you thanks for this time that we get to spend together. And as we dig into these words, and particularly this idea of repentance, Lord, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words. But God, I pray that in this moment that you bring them to life, Lord, that you help them to uncover and to reveal, Lord, your heart, who you are, and your love for us. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, they may be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so we're just going to jump right in and start to look at this word. So again, here are the few words that we're looking at over these 3 weeks. Repent and believe in the good news. Last week we talked about believe. This week we're talking about repent. Next week we're going to talk about good news. When we talked about believe, what we talked about is that it means something different to believe today than it would have meant 2,000 years ago in a very different culture. So we looked a little bit at what was happening at the time, 2,000 years ago. We looked a little bit at the language this would have been written in, which was Greek, to begin to understand that when Jesus said to believe in something, it wasn't just something that he expected people to do with their minds, and it wasn't even just something that he expected people to do with their hearts. It wasn't just a religious thing that he was expecting people to do, but to believe in something was something that you did with your whole life. And we kind of bottom line that by saying that when Jesus talks about believing, that what it means to believe in Jesus has just as much to do with what happens in the boardroom and in the classroom and in the living room as it does in the sanctuary or the small group room or the Sunday school room. That what it means to believe in Jesus is not just something that we traditionally think of as something that's religious, but to truly believe in Jesus affects everything about our lives. So today we're going to do something similar with the word repent. So the word repent in the New Testament was written in Greek as the word metanoeo, which we'll get to in a second. But though the New Testament was written in Greek, Jesus and the people that he originally would have been talking with were thoroughly rooted in the Hebrew understanding of repentance. And in Hebrew, the word for repent is shuv. Can you say that with me? I'll say it one more time, and then you can say it. Shuv. One, two, three. Shuv. That's great. Okay, that's the Hebrew word for repent. And here's the way that it was originally explained to me, and I'll explain it to you in this way also. This is what it means to shuv. Okay, you ready? Here we go. You got it? Got it? Okay, let's do it one more time. Okay. I'll give you a little hint here. Okay. Shuv. Okay. Here's what it means to shuv. Here's what it means to repent in the Hebrew and the Jewish context. Okay. It means that you're headed in one direction. To shuv is to stop going in the direction you're going in, to turn around, and to go back in another direction. This was not just a religious word. I mean, you would have been just as likely to use the word shuv in the marketplace or on the battlefield as you would have been in the synagogue. This is not just a religious term. To shuv means you're going somewhere, you stop, you turn around, and you go in a different direction. Now, if we still use this word in this way today, let me give you an example of how we might use it. 17 years ago, I went to Waco, Texas for the first time. I lived in Richmond, Virginia at the time, and I lived in Richmond. I was at college in Hampton, Sydney, and spring break was coming up, and I didn't know where to go, so I went to Waco. Okay, there's more to that, but I went to Waco, and unbeknownst to me, I met the girl that I would marry. You laugh, right? I met the girl that I would marry on that trip. So since then, I've been to Waco literally dozens of times. I don't know if it's because Amy's always riding shotgun, but I still can't find my way around Waco, okay? I know how to get to Smaltz's sandwich shop, and I know how to get to Baylor, and that's about it, okay? Now, the story that I'm going to tell you did not actually happen, but things like this have happened frequently. There are really only two points of interest in Waco, okay? One is west outside of Waco, and one is in, like, downtown Waco. Now, something like this has happened frequently, but this is made up. Okay. Just imagine that Amy and I are driving down 84 up there, a little north, northeast of Waco. And we're driving, and I think that we're going downtown. Okay. And Amy all of a sudden says to me, "Matt, why are you going this way?" And I say, "Well, because we're going to the silos, Amy." And she says, "Well, if we're going to the silos, we're going in the wrong direction, okay? You're actually driving towards the Branch Davidians, and you're not driving towards Chip and JoJo, okay? I'm headed the wrong way." At which point, I say, "Oh, shuv," and turn around and come back in the other direction, okay? This is the understanding of shuv for the Jews. It's not a religious idea at all. It simply means, look, you're going in one direction. You don't realize it, but it's the wrong direction. Turn around and go back in another direction. So when Jesus shows up and he uses the word repent, this is the kind of thing that he's talking about. You're going one way, stop, turn around, go in another direction. The Greek word, which this was actually written in, is the word metanoeo, okay? And it has a similar meaning. It means less what you do physically and more what you do with your mind, but it's the same kind of thing. You're thinking about things one way, stop thinking about them that way, and think about them in a different way. So think about how this helps us to understand why Jesus, with his first commandment to the people listening to him, would have said, repent. So this is an idea that the Jews would have been very familiar with. Because this is an idea that they had seen play out in their story all along. You see, for the Jews, for the nation of Israel, there was a great hope. And what the great hope was that they would live with God in the promised land. They would live with God at peace in the Holy Land. But on the other end of that spectrum, there was a great fear. And the great fear was slavery in Egypt. Either literally that they would end up back in slavery in Egypt as they had been in the past, or metaphorically that they would be slaves to another foreign power. And at times in their history, they weren't actually taken out of the promised land, but they were slaves in their own land. So these are the ends of the poles for them. On the one hand, you have the great hope, which is life at peace with God, living in the promised land. And on the other end is that they would be slaves, either literally slaves in Egypt or slaves in their own land to another foreign power, like at the time of Jesus, the Romans. And all throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites engage in certain behaviors, and whether those behaviors are righteous or unrighteous, in many ways determines which way they're going on the spectrum. So one of the things that they engage in over and over again is idolatry. This is the worship of other gods or the making images of gods that don't actually exist. And the Israelites would have done this for a variety of different reasons. Some of them would have done it because they began to believe that Yahweh, their God, couldn't actually deliver. Some of them would have done it, as we talked about a couple of months ago in our series on Elijah, because they thought, I can actually worship Yahweh and I can worship another God. And what the prophets over and over again would come and say is, look, I just need you to know that when you are worshiping idols, it's actually leading you towards slavery. It's actually leading you away from the direction that you want to be going in. And the prophets, God speaking through the prophets, would say, instead of practicing idolatry, stop practicing idolatry. Instead, be faithful to me. Be faithful to Yahweh. Have faithfulness. And that will represent a great turning in your life and will lead you back to a life with God in the land. This is the cycle over and over again. Look, I just need you to know the direction that you're going in is not leading you where you want to go. Stop, repent, turn around, be faithful, and come back to God. This is at the heart of Jesus' message. I mean, look at Jesus' message through this lens. Jesus also has a great hope for people. Jesus' great hope for people is that they will have a life with God. And Jesus' great fear for people and what he warns against and saves people from is that people will be slaves to sin. And in many different ways, he talks about what leads you in one direction and what leads you in another direction. But there's one particular thing that the people that he's speaking with are doing that he knows will actually lead them in a direction that they don't anticipate. You see, at the time, the Jews are living in the land, but they're occupied by the Romans. And it's become popular, and it was popular for many, many years after Jesus' life and ministry also, to believe that the way to be faithful to God was to take up swords and to seek to drive the Romans out of the promised land. One of the things at the heart of Jesus' message that it's hard to see if you just read it at the surface level, is that Jesus was adamantly opposed to this kind of violent rebellion. And he says to the people, look, here's the thing. I know that you think that this kind of violent rebellion, many of you, will lead you to a life with God, but it's actually going to lead you towards sin. So put down your swords. Step away from this violent rebellion. Don't do that. And instead, well, if you were here last week, what does he say to do instead? He says, repent and believe. Next week, we'll talk about what it means to believe in the good news. But he says, repent of many things, including this violent rebellion. Turn away from those things. And instead of doing that, believe. So back to our chart, he says, get rid of the violent rebellion. Instead, believe in the good news, and that will represent a great turning back towards a life with God. He says this to the nation as a whole, and because he's saying it to the nation as a whole, he says this to the individuals that make up that nation also. Look, here's the thing. There are things that you're doing that I know that you think are leading you in the right direction. And there are things that you're doing that you know don't lead you in the right direction. Stop heading there. Turn around and come back to me. And the way that you do that is through belief in the good news that I'm bringing. So here's the thing. The call to repentance is not something that we should be afraid of. It's not something that Jesus uses to threaten people. The call to repentance is a call to a great turning. A great turning for a group of people or a great turning in your life as an individual. It's an invitation. It's Jesus saying, look, here's what God wants for you. God wants for you to have a life with him. And in order for that to happen, there needs to be a great turning in your life away from the things that are driving you towards sin and towards the things that are driving you to a relationship with God. Okay, let me tell you how this played out in my life not too long ago, a couple years ago. So just a couple years ago, I had a run-in with somebody that I was close with that was really painful to me. At least in my perception, it was mostly their fault, okay? And I'm going to be honest with you, justifiably so, okay? It was their fault. And I was very, very angry. And I was up late one night, angry. I mean, you know what that feels like. I couldn't sleep. I was angry. And I have the same desire that I think that God has that God has for me. What I want in my life is I want a life with God. And what I want to stay away from is slavery to sin. That's what I want in my life. And I knew that this anger that I had would lead me in a particular direction. I knew that the anger would lead me towards slavery to sin. So I knew that I needed to get that anger out of my life. So I decided that night that I'd pray. And I prayed a prayer that is a prayer that I have been praying for several years that I come back to when I don't feel like I have words to pray. I'll pray this prayer. And it's the Jesus prayer. Some of you have prayed this before. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Some people use it as kind of like a breath prayer. You breathe in, Jesus Christ. You breathe out, Son of God. You breathe in, have mercy on me. You breathe out, a sinner. Some people will use it when they're walking, and with each step, you pray a bit of that. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So I started praying it, and this is unbelievable I did this. But I didn't pray it for me. I prayed it for this person, right? So Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, on him, a sinner. And I started praying that, thinking that that was me being faithful and beginning to realize, because I want God to have mercy on this person, and I want to have mercy on this person. But I just felt this block, like I couldn't actually pray that until I prayed it for myself. So I started praying that genuinely for myself in the middle of the night. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it was like scales fell off of my eyes. And all of a sudden, I could see all the things that I had done to this person. All I could see before that was the things that he had done to me. And when I prayed this, it's like the scales fell off and I could, for the first time, see all the pain that I had caused him. And it did not mean that he had not caused me pain. And it did not mean that we didn't still have work to do to be able to reconcile. But it meant that from that moment moving forward, that a great turning had occurred in my life where I was no longer focused on his sin, but I was focused on my sin and I was focused on allowing God to work in me. And then I was free to also pray that God could work in his life. I mean, you see how this works. And in my life, the anger was leading me towards slavery to sin. A prayer of repentance actually turned me around, was a great turning back towards a life with God. So I wonder for you, what is it that is leading you away from God? And God is saying to you, maybe in small whispers or maybe in loud shouts, repent, turn around, come back to me. And why does that intimidate us so much? And why does this call to repentance scare us so much? I think one of the reasons that repentance feels hard for us is that a call to repentance assumes that you have something to repent of. It assumes that you're not perfect. It assumes that you're not self-sufficient. It assumes that you are not wholly adequate. A call to repentance is built on the assumption that you have something wrong that you need to repent of. And it flies in the face of everything that we want to believe as a culture, and that is that we're perfect just the way that we are, and that we are wholly self-sufficient, and that we should be able to handle things on our own. The call to repentance runs contrary to the call of our culture that wants us to believe that we, in and of ourselves, are made exactly the way that we're supposed to be, that we're perfect just the way that we are, and that at the end of the day, we should be able to take care of ourselves. And the call of Jesus is just the opposite. Actually, the only way to move forward is to have a great turning in your life where you recognize that you're actually dependent upon other people. First of all, Jesus, and then a community of people around you. And that's hard for us. Because you can't repent until you admit that you have something to repent of. But here's the other reason repentance is hard. It's a guy named Thomas Merton, who was a Catholic monk. He wrote this in this book called New Seeds of Contemplation that I just think gets right to the heart of why this is so difficult for so many of us. This is what Merton says. How can I receive the seeds of freedom if I'm in love with slavery? I mean, how can I be free from these things if I'm in love with them? How can I be free from my anger if I actually, if I'm really honest with myself, love being angry with this person? How can I be free from the pull of these possessions if at the end of the day I actually love these things? And then he continues to go on. And how can I cherish the desire of God if I'm filled with another, an opposite desire? I mean, how can I do that? I mean, this is the harsh reality of the world that we live in. There are certain things that are just diametrically opposed to one another, and you can't have both. When you're on 84, a little bit northeast of downtown Waco, you can't be driving towards the Branch Davidians and Chip and JoJo at the same time. You just can't. This was the reality for the Israelites all throughout the Old Testament. You can't actually worship Baal and worship Yahweh at the same time. This was the harsh reality that Jesus brings to the people 2,000 years ago. You cannot be leading a violent rebellion and love your enemies at the same time. And for you today, what is it that you just know, I can't do this even though I love it? And love God at the same time. So as a society, what would you put in those blanks in that chart that we had up there just a minute ago? I mean, as a culture as a whole, what is it that we need to repent of? And what would lead to a great turning that would lead us back to a life with God? If we pull that chart all the way up, what would you put in the top, and what would you put down at the bottom? But you're a part of our culture. So how about for you in your life? What is it up there at the top in your life that represents some kind of sin in your life that you just know is actually leading you in the wrong direction? And what would it look like for you to replace that with belief in the good news? If you're not quite sure, or if you are sure, either way, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do this week, very, very practically. This week, will you pray a very, very simple prayer? You can pray it while you're going to bed at night. You can pray it in the morning. You can pray it while you're walking. You can pray it just as you're breathing. Will you pray this prayer? Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, being a sinner doesn't make you a bad person. Being a sinner makes you a person in need of God's mercy, which he is so eager to provide for you. This week, I hope that we will be a group of people that will practice repentance in our own lives and pray for repentance for our nation as a whole, as we seek to identify what are those sins in our lives that God wants to lead us away from so that we can have a full life with him. And then next week, we're going to be back in here, and we're going to look at that last little bit of the verse. What's the good news? What's the good news that Jesus came to bring? And if you've ever wondered what is at the heart of Jesus' message, or you've got somebody in your life that you want them to know what's at the heart of Jesus' message, next week's the week to be here as we talk about the good news that Jesus says to believe in. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this time that we've had together, and we pray that you continue to unfold the truth of Jesus' message in our lives. Lord, help us to know that what it is that you call us towards is a great turning that represents us coming back to you through your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that his words will continue to speak truth into our lives. Lord, I pray that we will be bold this week in being able to admit those areas where we fall short and being able to call on you to come alongside of us, to save us, to lead us in the right direction. God, we know that you have an unimaginable love for us. And help us to love you also. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.